good to see everyone who's here this evening to listen again to the gospel of the grace of God from the Word of God. If you're visiting tonight and weren't here last night, let me remind you again about the little booklets that we have. They're sitting out on the tables, out in the foyer, and they have been provided freely for everybody. Please don't go home without one and read it at home. It gives answers to a lot of very important questions, the kind of questions that people are asking today. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, or even if you're not and you'd like to pass one on to a friend, please do also take one to give one to somebody else. Now we'll read this evening in John's Gospel and chapter number 1. If you have a Bible, the first chapter of the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll try and read as distinctly as possible. John chapter 1 and verse number 9 is the record of John. That is not the John that wrote the Gospel, that is John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they, "Who art thou?" "Of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." Verse 28, "These things were done in Beth Abara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.'" Let's pray together. Opportunity granted even by provincial law that allows us to gather in this way without permit or without hindrance. We give thanks for the day of grace that still continues, that we are here to preach the gospel of the grace of God, because that could cease tonight and there might be no meeting tomorrow night, nor what has been announced might not continue. We're glad of those that have come tonight that are in the body and well and able to listen to the gospel, and even those who would listen outside or other places on the media. We're glad of the Word of God tonight that we can open and read from it. It is a living, eternal Word. It will stand forever in eternity, and we will still enjoy it and discuss it with the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven. What a day that will be. But here this evening we gather together, a few of us, in a gospel meeting to discuss the Word of God in relation to the pointing to the Savior Jesus Christ, the only one who can forgive our sins and make us fit for heaven. So grant liberty and help. In the Spirit of God we do pray. Simplicity in what we say, that we can break down the truth of the gospel message, that every single person, young and old, will understand the message, and someone tonight will take it in as for themselves, drink it as a thirsty soul, believe in their need of a Savior, believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior who can meet their need, and trust in him for salvation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to come with me this evening in your imagination for a few moments. We're still in John's Gospel in chapter number 1, where we started off last evening. But I want to maybe change the approach of where we are in the chapter this evening, and I want you to bring your imagination just a little bit into play in terms of what we have read from the Word of God. So you're going to have to move back in time somewhere around 2,000 years back to about AD 30. You're going to have to go far away to the land of Israel, outside the city of Jerusalem, maybe about 50 or 60 kilometers northeast, just into the Jordan Valley. just at the point where the River Jordan, in the low season when the river is low, and a ford appears across the river. It's called in olden times, it's called the Ford of Arba, the place where people came from Moab, as it was in those days, across to Israel. And the place where people went from Israel across to Moab. Way back in the Old Testament, in the little book of Ruth, there was a family, Naomi and Elimelech and their children, and they crossed from Bethlehem into Moab because they were deeply discouraged about circumstances amongst God's people. Only one of them came back. But she brought back with her a girl called Ruth, a Gentile. And as they came down to that ford across the river, Ruth gave a lovely testimony to faith in Jesus Christ. We're here this evening at the same place. It's not called in our passage the Ford of Arba. It's called, if you noticed in the reading, Beth Abara. But that actually means the house of the place of the crossing. Someone down through the ages, using some stones that were there, they must have built a little house. Almost like a little kind of gate lodge. Now, to mark the place where people in the season when the river was fordable and crossable came backwards and forwards across the river. And yet even in the low season, I think there were deep water pools close into the edge of the river. And down there at that significant point, because people came from the other side of Jordan, across to the Jewish side of Jordan, it was a major transit point in that whole territory. And suddenly down there came something quite significant and something quite different. A man who, well, nobody was very sure where he had come from. He just came out of the wilderness. He was dressed in quite unusual attire. He certainly hadn't bought it in any of the clothing shops in Jerusalem. And he ate a very strange diet. And his name was John. And he preached a very strange message. He said, "Repent, because there is one coming who is going to judge the people for their sins. And what is necessary before his appearance is repentance. Repent of your sins. Repent of the very background of sinfulness, not only of yourself, but even of your nation. For the whole nation of Israel had turned away from their God, and there was hardly any that was looking for the promise of the coming one. And yet many of those who went out to see and to hear and even to see the some who were obedient and were repentant and they were baptized to indicate their repentance, many of those who went out to see just went out of curiosity. Some even went out of cynicism. Some even went just to take an answer back to other people who had sent them out to see what was going on. You know, it doesn't actually matter if there's someone that comes into our gospel meetings here at this point in time and they come out of curiosity. That's not the main thing. Sure, it's not. Even someone perhaps listening on the media. That's not the point. The point is that you're here, that you're listening. It is a wonderful thing that the grace of God can work in the heart of a person and use even curiosity to draw them into a point where they can hear the gospel of the grace of God one time more. And these people, they came out to this Beth Abara place to see and to hear this man John and to hear the strange message that he was preaching. And they asked him who he was. And one or two of them even asked him, "Is it possible that you yourself are the Messiah, the promised one?" He said, "No, absolutely not. I'm just a voice. He didn't even give himself a title or a name. He said, I'm just a voice. Mind you, that links with last night's message, doesn't it? Because we started the chapter, we started the book, we started the preaching last night with saying that this most magnificent title of Jesus Christ is the Word. There was a voice that spoke in creation. That was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And every single person since who has stood in every different age and every different place to represent the person of Jesus Christ is just a voice speaking of him and about him and for him to others, that you might believe as well in the message of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so people went and came and went. And some were cynical and turned away, and some believed, and some were critical, and some were baptized, and some didn't. And then there came a very interesting day that never had happened before. People went out again. By this time, the crowds had increased and grown. I suppose the whole of both banks of the Jordan Valley were filled with people listening to John preaching. And mind you, his preaching was straight and plain. And then he stopped in the middle of his message. And he lifted the finger of his hand. We're not told whether it was his left hand or his right, but I can just imagine. He said, don't look at me anymore. Don't be occupied with me and my strange message and even my strange clothing and all the other questions you've been asking me. Look away from me, look there. Behold. That's what the word means. Fix your attention totally. Do not be distracted. Look at one thing and one thing only. Look there. To what? To the one who is the Word? No, he didn't say that. To the one who is the life? He didn't say that. We read that last night. To the one who is Messiah come. He didn't say that, and he could have. That was in the passage already that we have read. To the one who is the fulfillment of the pictures of all the Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah and all the rest, but greater than them. He could have said that, but he didn't. Listen this evening, especially if you're not saved, to this most amazing title introduced to us in John's Gospel chapter 1, before the very beginning of the public preaching of Jesus Christ himself. John said, behold, he has come, he is here. Until this point in time, unnoticed and unannounced, and looking no differently on the outside to anybody else. God's Lamb. He's come to take away the sin of the world. You know, I was meditating on that this afternoon, it touched my heart. That John, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, would call Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is the Word and the one who is the life, that John would call him the Lamb of God. Some of us, I suppose, that have been saved a long time and reading our Bibles for years, we've almost got used to that title. It must have been an absolute shock to the mind of every single person that heard it first. Maybe it's a shock to your mind tonight because you've never thought about it before. The Lamb of God. You know, the Old Testament was filled with pictures of lambs that were sacrificed. We're not told what kind of animals it was that God sacrificed to have the skins available to cover the shame of our foreparents, Adam and Eve. When we come to Abel's sacrifice by faith in Genesis chapter 4, it doesn't even say it was a lamb. When we come to Genesis chapter number 22, you have to go there first for the first mention of a lamb in the Bible. And you can't possibly not link these two expressions together, sure you can't. And here's a young man, his name is Isaac, and he's climbing up a mountainside with his father, who is Abraham, the great forerunner of the faithful. And a young man in his teens, and he has been careless and just comfortable in his lifestyle, his companionship with his father for years up to now. They're going on a strange journey. They're going up a mountain. They're going to have a sacrifice. They're going to come back. He's done it before and seen it many times. And then he thinks about the requirements for a sacrifice. He sees in his father's hand a little pot of smouldering fire that will light the wood. He sees at his father's belt a knife that has been newly sharpened. He feels upon his own back the bundle of the wood that will be the kindling for the fire, for the sacrifice. And then as a teenage boy on the mountainside, it dawns upon his soul with some kind of strange feeling that he never felt before, there doesn't appear to be a lamb. And he gets to the point where he can't hold it in any longer. And he says to his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" What did his father say back? His father said, "My son, God will provide." Listen now. "God will provide himself. A lamb for a burnt offering, my son." You know, some of those that write commentaries in the Bible, they actually ask the question, does the son refer to Isaac that Abraham was speaking to? Or does the son refer to Jehovah's son? God will provide himself a sacrifice, my son. It could be both. Because the sacrifice that was to be provided was the one who was the Son of God. If we were writing a single phrase commentary of the Old Testament in our Bible, I think we could put it there, couldn't we? Where is the lamb for a sacrifice? Because so many in the Old Testament, from Abel right through to the last of the faithful in the book of Malachi, they were looking for the promise of the coming one. Where is the one who will be the fulfillment? Because so many in Israel realized that all of these sacrifices, they don't give satisfaction. They have to be repeated over and over and over and over and over again. Maybe I'm talking to somebody in the room tonight or even outside the room tonight, and you've been trying to work things out even in relation to your sin and religion, and getting right with God, and the whole thing has just turned into a repetitive cycle over and over and over and over and over again. No peace, no satisfaction, no end of fear, no end of doubt, no end of concern. In the daylight, when the sun is shining and the sky is blue, and you can push the fears into the background, and you can forget that there's no guarantee of life and there's no guarantee of tomorrow, and that someday soon you must stand before God. And then nighttime comes and bedtime in the evening, and you might be awake in the middle of the night, and then the fear presses in again. and the concern deep in your soul that I am not ready, I don't have preparation, I am not in the right state to stand before God. And the question of the Old Testament that rings right down through 4,000 years of history is this: where is the Lamb? Who will be a substitute? Who will take my place? Who will atone for my sin? Who will satisfy God on my behalf? Who will take my punishment? Who will die in my stead? And it seems to be when we reach the end of the Old Testament and go to bridge the gap across to the New, that question stands unanswered. And then we come to John's Gospel in chapter number 1 and verse number 29. And if where is the Lamb is the question of the Old, here we have the answer of the New. Behold, there he is. The Lamb of God. Listen. Who is bearing in himself the sin of Abel? The sin of Abraham? The sin of Isaac? The sin of Jacob? The sin of Moses? The sin of Israel? No. Listen to it again. Who is bearing in himself? Are you ready to receive it this evening for yourself? Who is bearing in himself the sin of the world? Let me ask you this evening, answer the question in your own heart. Who does that leave out? It leaves out no one. But you see, to believe that Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died on the cross at Calvary, died for the sin of the world, that's true. But I'll tell you this, dear soul, this evening, it's not enough. It needs to become totally and completely personal. Just like Isaac in the Old Testament in Genesis 22 so long ago. You have to come to the point where you realize, listen now, the Lamb of God died for my sin. He died for me. There's not a single person in the room tonight who's saved. You can question them privately in the car park or the foyer. And they'll tell you this, that at the point in time when they found salvation and trusted Christ and peace with God, they realized that Jesus died just for them. Nobody else mattered. Nobody else was important. Everybody else was forgotten. I'm speaking from my own experience. I might tell you later in this series how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sitting in a gospel meeting just like this. I'll tell you, before we got to the end of the meeting, and it lasted just the same length as this, I had forgotten there was another person in the room, even including my father sitting beside me. The only person I was thinking about was myself. And the only thing I was occupied with was my sin. And the only thing that I wanted to have was peace with God. And when I put my trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, I knew that I had forgiveness, that I was saved. I was joined, I discovered, into a great number of people who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Because in John chapter 3, and we might get there in the preaching of the gospel if the Spirit of God directs us there. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And to be born again, Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. But in verse number 17 of chapter number 3, Jesus said that the world through him might be saved. You see, to say that the world through him must be saved is to preach a gospel of universalism. That because Jesus died on the cross for sinners and God loves everybody, God will take everybody to heaven, whether they've confessed their sin and trusted Jesus Christ or not. That's foreign to the truth of the Bible. Jesus said, even though the Lamb of God died for sinners upon the cross, and he died for the whole world, potentially, the world might. He said it, not me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said it to a Pharisee in John chapter 3. The world through him might be saved. I wonder tonight, if we're spared to come to the end of what has been announced in this little campaign, never mind the generations of people that have come and gone through the doors in this building since it was built, I wonder how many mites there are. People who have heard the gospel, listened to it, understood it, and turned away and refused it because they weren't ready to take it in. Look tonight. By the Spirit of God and the direction of the pointing finger of the voice who is the preacher, I don't mean myself, I don't even mean John, I mean the pointing finger of the Spirit of God. Behold, God's Lamb. He has come to take away the sin of the world.